Welcome to C3 San Diego. Need something fresh, real, and powerful in your life? Connect with us on social media, get live stream service notifications, podcasts, and up-to-date information on upcoming events. We are so glad you're joining us for a powerful, life-transforming message from one of our C3 San Diego pastors. We would love to hear about how God is impacting your life through this ministry. Please share your experience with us at info@c3sandiego.com. If you'd like to be a part of what C3 Church is doing in the city of San Diego and beyond, you can contribute financially by going to c3give.com and choosing the giving option that works best for you. We hope you enjoy this message.
Well, good morning, everybody. Oh my goodness, you're looking extra attractive this morning. Not that that's hard for you awesome people, but you can go ahead and take your seats. Oh, I feel, honestly, that word expectation is a word for me this morning. Just so you know, I've come here expecting this morning. And I'm not here expecting that it's not about my delivery this morning. Sadly, I'm not as awesome as my husband at delivering things. Or as funny, and I can't sing in Spanish like he did last week. But this is my intro, which I think is going to be a pretty good intro. So Drew sung in Spanish last week, but guess what I can do? This is my one party trick. I can welcome you in Japanese. Are you ready for that? That's right. Watashi wa namae wa Emma des. Yeah. So that's pretty much the highlight for the rest of the message, but no, it's going to be good. I am so excited to be here this morning. Before I do anything, though, I want to do what I love is a culture of our church, and that is give honor to our senior pastors, Pastor Jürgen and Leanne, incredible people. I know my life is as a result of their incredible leadership, and they've inspired me. And I also want to give honor to my incredible husband. I'm telling you, my life is a result of some great husbandry by that man. He's an incredible leader. He is such an encourager to me and our kids. So thank you, honey, for being amazing. He's a good man and mighty attractive too. So win, win, win. So it's a little bit bittersweet this morning because it is our very last Sunday in our Thank God It's Sunday series. Who's been loving this series? I know I have. I'm telling you, that message that Pastor Drew spoke last week on worship wrecked me and changed me. I haven't been able to get it off my heart this week. I love that this series has just given us pause to really think about what is it about church that makes it so awesome. We use that word awesome and amazing a lot, but what is it about the house of God that is truly amazing? So if you've missed some of the series over the last few, some of the messages in this series, I encourage you, go listen. Because I don't know about you, but I know for me, it made me fall in love with the house all over again. So I'm excited to be finishing up today. But before I get into this, I do want to do two quick shameless plugs, and that is for Connect Group this week. Can I just encourage you, we are a church that doesn't do life alone. You know, we are not a church that wants you to just sit in a seat and spectate. We're a church, the participator. We're all in this together. It's the Great Commission, which means it's not just down to Drew and I and Pastor Stacey. We're all in this together. So this week, if you have not yet been to a Connect Group, this is the week for you. We have incredible people that want to bring you into their homes and get to know you and do life with you. So if you've heard this a million times and still have not said yes to the invitation, can I encourage you, let this be the week that you say yes. Yes, and come and tell me how much you enjoyed it and loved it and all the delicious food, because I promise you that'll be your testimony. So that's this week. And then one other thing too, I want to talk about our prayer meetings, because we love Sundays and Sundays are incredible, but who knows that what happens at church doesn't just stay within a Sunday. We do stuff all through the week, which means that we don't just have to have the church experience on a Sunday. We can take it into our Monday to our Saturdays. And one of the best days, I think, of our church actually doesn't happen on a Sunday. It actually happens on a Thursday morning, because we as women and as men join together and we have prayer meetings on Thursday morning. So I want to encourage you, if you have not yet been, come along and join us. 5 a.m. for the men. They're a lot more holy than the ladies. 5 a.m. for the men and 7 a.m. for the ladies. Just do an hour prayer meeting every Thursday morning. We would love to have you come along. Maybe come see anyone on the front row. They should be able to come and tell you a little bit more information. Yes? All right, let's get into this. Okay, so today I'm going to talk about something that I don't know if you've actually ever heard an entire message on. I know I've lived in church my entire life, and I've actually never heard a message on this. And I'm telling you that this message, the more I got into it, the more I saw that I do a really good job. Like, I might speak a little bit of Japanese, but you know what I'm actually very fluent in? Is Christianese. So I've been in church my whole life. So there's a lot of these words that I'm fluent in that I throw out there that are these, like, churchy words. But sometimes I'm using words that I actually don't really understand the significance of. And one of those words is actually the word altar. Altar. Has anyone heard that word in church before? Altar. We talk about there being an altar call. Now, maybe like me, you have a Catholic background. And I know for me, when I think of the word altar, one picture pops into my head straight away. And that's a picture of this fancy bit of wooden furniture that sits at the back of the church. It's the place where you put the communion plates, and there's generally some dusty flowers there. And that's pretty much what I think of when I think of, it's like the holy church decor furniture bit, you know? It's the most anointed of all the church furniture. That's what I think of when I think of the altar. But this morning, I want to talk about what really the altar is. Because who knows that the altar of God is not something that is tangible. It's actually something that lives in us. So this morning, I don't want to give you a whole bunch of information. Because information doesn't change us. I want to give us some revelation that will actually transform us. So can you join me this morning before I pray? Can you get expectant? Can you decide right now that you're going to leave different than you came in today? Because I don't know about you, I don't want to come to church on a Sunday and just warm a seat. I want to be changed by the miraculous power of God. So as we pray this morning, can it not just be a fun prayer we do at the beginning before the preaching happens? Can it be actually the decision we make right now to engage heaven? Can you do that with me this morning, church? All right, let's pray. Thank you, Jesus. God, I thank you that today is the day that you have made, God. Lord, we rejoice that this is the day that you have made. God, it says in your words that you have numbered our days, Father, and you've chosen that every person sitting here today, God, that this day was a number you gave them, Father. And God, I believe that you didn't give them this day, Father, just to sit in church and go through religious motions, God. You gave them this day, Father, because it's a significant day, God. You gave them because there's purpose in this day, God. There's an opportunity in this day to encounter you, Father. So right now, we give you this day. We give you this next half an hour, Lord, and we invite you, Holy Spirit, to come in and do what you do best, God, and that is transform us from the inside out. God, I just pray for every heart right now, God, Lord, that it would be open to hear from you, Father. Lord, I speak against any scale on eyes, God. I speak to any filters on ears, God, that they would be able to hear you and hear your truth this morning. God, we give you all the words spoken, Father, and we bless your name. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen. So, the altar. My message this morning is called The Altered Life, An Altered Life. Now, you'll notice something. Now, the grammar Nazis out there might be, oh, she spelt that wrong. It's E-R, not A-R. Now, for those that know me a little bit, this is actually like one thing that I go on about a lot. Pastor Stacey can attest to this, because I oversee the Alt-R call at church, but a lot of people spell it Alt-R call with an E. So correct in terms of being having an altered life, you'd spell it with an E, but I want to talk about it today with an A. What is it to live an altered life? And I'm going to tell you that that's significant to what we're going to talk about today. So let's start right from the basics. What is an altar? So we talked about the image that would pop into most of our heads, the holy piece of furniture. Quick story. Can I just tell you a quick story? I don't tell enough stories, and I got some good ones. This is actually a really good one. Okay, so growing up in church, every kid has like a favorite Bible story, right? My favorite Bible story was the one of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You know, the guys that were like King Nebuchadnezzar told them they had to bow down to their idol, and they refused, so they got thrown in a furnace. Do you remember that story? Dude, I love that story. Like, we don't have Halloween back in Australia, but if we did, I would totally have dressed up like one of those guys. I was a fan. So sit with me for a minute. So I'm in eighth grade at a Catholic high school, and I'd not really grown up before them in a Catholic church. So I'm sitting there, and all of a sudden my teacher tells me that at the end of Mass, what we were all going to do is file one by one past a statue, and we were all to genuflect, which meant to bow to a statue. And the little kid in me is like, hey, I remember this story. And I got all like indignant. And I'm like, this is my time to be Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So I apologize for what happens from this point on. But you know what happened. I'm filing up and I get to that statue. I stand there and I'm like, I will not bow. So dramatic. I will not bow. Like literally caused this epic scene. I of course got removed. I got suspended for Mass for 2 weeks. But I did not bow. Side story right there. So why am I doing an entire topic on the altar? Like, what's next? Am I going to do an entire message on China cabinets? No. There is something about the altar that I really feel that God wants us to catch today. This might surprise you. I know it did me when I did some research. Did you know there is nearly 400 references in the Bible to the altar? 400. So I know that this is more than a piece of furniture, because if it was just like a cool furniture trend of the Bible, he wouldn't have talked about it 400 times. To talk about something that much, to commit so much of his living written word to talk about the altar, you can be assured, I can be assured, that there is something about the altar that is significant and transforming that God wants to tell us today. So did you know that altars aren't just referred to in the Old Testament, but they're actually referred to in the New Testament too? The word altar was actually used as early as, like, right at the beginning of the Bible, when it came to Cain and Abel. They talked about in the story of Noah, and then you've got Isaac, Jacob, Gideon. There's so many characters in the Bible that you and I know about that their story had a lot to do with an experience they had on the altar. In each of these stories, no matter when they were, they had one thing in common. A person found themselves in a situation where they stood at an altar, they gave something to God, they consecrated something to God, and something significant happened. One thing I really want to make clear when we ask ourselves the question, what is an altar? I want to shift our thoughts this morning and really help us understand that the altar is not a thing. It's not an external thing. It's not a piece of furniture. It's not a place we go or even a space that we go. So it's not the space here. It's not a bit of carpet. It's actually a space we create in ourselves. It's a place we go to encounter God. I use that word consecrated before. That's really what an altar is. It's a place where we graft ourselves to the things of God, where we submit. One thing you might not know too is that an altar is actually a place that we go to celebrate and rejoice. The Bible's full of stories about when people set altars, not necessarily to consecrate, but actually to celebrate the victory that God had in their own life. So what an altar is, isn't a piece of wood with a flat surface with dusty flowers on it. It's a place that you and I here today in 2017 can create for God to move. And today when I preach, I don't want to just talk about the altar. My prayer and my prayer has been for you today that by the end of this message, each of us would experience the altar of Jesus. Because an altar isn't a place we go to, it's actually an experience we have with God. All right, so now we know what an altar is, but here's probably a better question. Why does God have an altar? And more importantly, why should it matter to us now? Like, we don't live in Bible times. Why does this topic of an altar matter to you and I today here? The answer is actually pretty simple. The altar matters because you matter. Because God so loves us that he wants to encounter you. And the way he does that is by his altar. Did you know God is relentless in his pursuit of you? Relentless. Did you know that God is pursuing us not to condemn us, but he's actually pursuing us so he can refine us and he can bind up our bruised and broken lives? Did you know that when we give God access to our hearts, that's actually an altar space that God can actually move in? God can't move until we give him space to fill. Like, that's something that I notice a lot as pastors. People are hands outstretched like, God, where are you? But really, they haven't actually created any space for God to fill. Here's a story that I think symbolizes quite well. How many people have met my little guy, Jack, little two-year-old? You might have met him because he's going through a phase. He's a little tornado. I love him. And one thing about Jack is he doesn't give me kisses very easily. I really have to relentlessly pursue some attention from that little guy. You'll often see me running around just trying to squeeze his little face and kiss his little face. And I will, because I love him and I will pursue him, because that moment when I actually am able to grab him and I'm able to nuzzle into his neck and give him kisses and he's able to feel my breath on his face and I'm able to feel his breath on mine is a significant moment. I will forever chase my little boy, because that moment is the difference between the relationship he'll have with a teacher and a relationship he has with a parent. So there's a lot of people around us that will cheer us on, but there's only one God that will relentlessly pursue in this life, just so you can feel his breath on your face and he can feel you on mine. That's the kind of pursuit God has of you. Did you know that, church? Did you know that that is the relationship God wants to have with you? That he's not interested in you following a religion or even having your behavior modified. He's actually interested, like I am with my little guy, to actually look you in the eyes and breathe his breath on you. Did you know it says in the Bible in Romans that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God? I love that we're a church that doesn't mind talking about sin, because it's a real thing. And you know what? We all have sin. That's important that we know that. You can be as holy as Bishop George Valdez. This guy's pretty holy. Or maybe struggle with sin, maybe like Drew Davies, barely, just a little bit, It doesn't matter which spectrum you can be in. We all have stuff that separates us from God because we're all human, right? But let's read this. So because of that, I know that we all need the cleansing power of Jesus. We all need these moments on the altar where we feel the breath of heaven for this reason. I want to read a scripture this morning. It's in Isaiah 64, verse 6, and it says this. We are all infected and impure with sin. That gets right to the point, doesn't it? There we go. When we display our righteous deeds, they're nothing but filthy rags. Like autumn leaves, we wither and fall, and our sins sweep us away like the wind. We are all infected and pure with sin. So why should the altar matter? Why does God have an altar? Because we've got a problem as humanity. We are all infected by sin. Did you know that our world needs an altar too? Like, I couldn't get more real than this. We've got people that are struggling with the effects of sin. They need this message. We need this message. We need the altar because it puts a line in the sand between our flesh and our spirit, and it gives us a new way to conquer the sin that so ravages our lives. I want to read from a scripture in Romans 12, verses 1 to 2. In the NIV, it says this. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Now, I don't know if this is theological or not, but I want to put my own take on that word. So the Bible says to offer your body as living sacrifices. Can I put it to you also to make your hearts as a living altar to God? Because I think that's what a sacrifice is, because an altar is a place where sacrifices are placed. So could this scripture also mean to make your heart a living altar that is holy and pleasing to God? In this scripture, I think Paul makes it pretty clear why the altar matters. It's the difference between truth coming in and changing us, or the difference between us just knowing a lot of information. You know, I reckon this is actually the difference between religion and relationship. Because if we were just to be robots that received a bunch of information and just behaved a certain way, then this scripture wouldn't exist. We are called to actually, we have a choice of how we incline our hearts. Is our heart going to be one that inclines to God, or is it not? Did you know that, actually let's ask the question, don't you reckon it'd be easy if we did live in Old Testament times where all it meant to actually go to the altar would be to go visit a piece of furniture and kill a lamb? Like, to me that seems sometimes a little bit easier than what we're actually called to do in New Testament times, which is offer ourselves as the sacrifice. Information won't save you. The transforming power of Jesus will. And that is extended to you through moments on the altar. An altar is the antithesis of a religious act. It's the ultimate extension of relationship. Not an external action or an event, but an internal positioning of intimacy and surrender. Okay, I want to read one more scripture to you today. It's that same scripture I just read in Romans 12, but I want to read it out of the Message version. I love the Message version. If you're maybe new to Bible reading, can I encourage you, pick up a Message version. I just love how it puts things in the language I would use. So it's a great way if you really want to, and I would encourage you, like, really get into the Word and see what God says about your life. This is a great place to start. So let's read that scripture again. Romans 12, it says this. So here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday ordinary life, you're sleeping, you're eating, you're going to work, walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Other versions might say a sacrifice. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for Him. Wow. I love this. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit in without thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God, because you'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what He wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you and develops well-formed maturity. Maturity. How good is that? Did you know that when you become a mature Christian, so when you go from first getting saved and you begin to strengthen yourself in Christ, did you know that we are all called to have altar encounters with Jesus. It's actually part of the deal. So just like when you're a baby, you're maybe not expected to walk places, but who knows, when you're 3 years old, if you're still not walking to certain places, there's something wrong. And I think sometimes that happens. We've got a lot of Christians that got saved, but they stay at a baby stage when they're actually called to mature. And I feel like this area is one particularly where I feel that maybe God is really compelling us this morning to really mature in. And that is our ability to look God, to actually position ourselves to feel the breath of heaven on our face. So that's what an altar call is, an altar is. That's why we have an altar. But what about how? How can an altar alter the way we live our lives? Because remember, the title of my message this morning is An Altered Life. Like, how can we take everything I just talked about and how can that actually impact our day-to-day lives, like Romans talked about? Honestly, there's probably, we could spend a whole series itself just on how the altar could alter you. But if I could sum it up in like one sentence, this is what I would say of how an altar can change you. It can change you because you can exchange your old for God's new. You can exchange your old for God's new. Okay, guys, you need to get a little bit more excited about it. You can exchange your old for God's new. Okay, maybe you guys need to put it this way. Imagine, ladies, if somebody came to you and said, you know what, let's open your wardrobe up. Everything in here, you can go into Nordstrom's, you can go into Zara, whatever your dream store is, and you can exchange all of your stuff for our stuff completely. No strings attached. You can give me your old shoes, I'll give you some Louis Vuittons or Louis... The ones with the red bottoms, I don't know. Or guys in here, it would be like, I don't know, what's a guy's store? It'd be like saying, Top Man? Is that a thing? Cool, Isaac's pretty cool, so I'll take it from there. Like, it'd be opening anything that you have and giving God's best. It would be like looking in the mirror and looking at maybe what all the donuts at Easter created on your body and being able to look at, I don't know, Brad Pitt and saying, hey, my old for your new. Like, that's some good news right there. Who would want that? Who would want that? Yeah, me too. Okay, so not to throw my husband under the bus at all, because very honoring and I love him. I told you how much I love and honor him. But in terms of our marriage, I would say in this particular area, I might be slightly superior. I am a big fan of the out with the old to make room for the new. Like, actually, it's probably a bit of a problem. It drives Drew crazy. Like, if it's not pinned down, I'm throwing that sucker out. Drew, however, I don't want to use the word hoarder. I would never. But does have an affinity to hold on to things just in case. Do we have any other just in case people in the room? Yeah, okay. All right, we're going to do an altar call for you at the end. But I do have a just-in-case husband, and you know, it's funny. He has kept all of his old childhood Lego, just in case. Do you guys know what Polly Pockets are here? Do you remember that tour? Drew has some, they're Polly Pockets. Mighty Max. It's basically a male Polly Pocket. He still has his whole collection, just in case. So Drew is the guy, like, I'm telling you, like 9 out of 10 times, I'll come home with like a cool new shirt I found and he'll be like, no, I'm fine with the ones that I've got, take it back. I'm like, no. But I'm just saying, that's actually, it's a silly analogy for actually how a lot of us view this statement I'm saying. Like, I'm saying God will exchange our old for his new. And in the same way we laugh at Drew because they're male Polly Pockets, in the same way we would laugh, it's actually just as silly in our life. We want to keep our old dysfunction rather than taking on God's new function for us. Like the same thing, same for Drew in the Polly Pockets, same for us. Oh geez, I'm going to have to apologize for that later. All right, maybe I need to break it down a little bit. This is what we get to exchange. We get to exchange our small for his big. We get to exchange our fear for his peace. We get to exchange our doubts for his faith, our insecurity for his identity, our ashes for his beauty, our sickness for his wholeness, our lack for his provision, our defeat for his victory, our bitterness for his forgiveness, our weakness for his strength, our mourning for his dancing, our flesh for his spirit, And the biggest miracle of all, we get to actually exchange our sin for his atoning salvation. Let's give a hand to God, who will always exchange our old for his new. We thank you, God, that this is what we're talking about today, God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Our old for his new. I want to read another scripture this morning. It's found in Isaiah 43, verse 15. It says this: I am the Lord, the God, your Holy One, Israel's creator and king. I am the Lord who opened a way through the waters, making a dry path through the sea. I called forth the mighty army of Egypt with all of its chariots and horses. I drew them beneath the waves, and they drowned their lives, snuffed out like a smoldering candle. But forget all that. It is nothing compared to what I'm about to do. For I'm about to do something new. See, I have already begun. Do you not see it? I will make a pathway through the wilderness. I will create rivers in the dry wasteland. The wild animals in the fields will thank me, the jackals and owls too, for giving them water in the desert. Yes, I will make rivers in the dry wasteland, so my chosen people can be refreshed. Do you behold it, church? Do you see that God wants to do something new here this morning? That there is people coming in with old that are going to walk out with God's new? Can you perceive it this morning? God is faithful to his word, and that scripture tells us God wants to put a river in the wasteland to some people this morning. There are some people, like I read before that list, that have some of that old that God wants to exchange for some new this morning. If only you would give him access. If only you could create a space, an altar moment in your life for God to fill. Who thinks that's amazing? Yeah? It's interesting, you know, because how many people actually believe me when I say that? When I'm reading that scripture, how many people go, yes, I believe God does that? Okay, so that's most of us. Can I ask a question then? If we really believe that, why is it that when we open up the altar on a Sunday, it's not jam-packed with everyone that just put their hands up? Like, if we really believed it, that we have issues that we know God can fix, why is it that our altars aren't full? Here's probably another question that really was like, ugh. Why is it that as a mature Christian, I'm still walking around with dysfunction, even though I know I don't have to? Why is it that I choose to keep my wardrobe of clothes from Ross and Target when I know that there's a whole wardrobe of Zara and Prada that I could have? Like, why is that? Like, that wouldn't make sense in the natural, so why am I okay with it in the spiritual? Why do we avoid the altar, church? Why do we avoid those moments where we get to come face to face with God? Why does Jack, who I know love me, run from me? Why does he make me chase him for those moments? No, seriously, why? I'm just trying to hug the kid. But no, why? Why do we run so fast from God when all he wants to do is come down and embrace us and breathe his breath into our lives? Why do we avoid it? You know why I think we do? Because I think it's the same way we avoid things like the dentist and the DMV. Because we like the result of what happens at those places, but we don't like the pain and the process it takes to actually get to the end of it. Do you think that's maybe why we avoid the altar? Because this all sounds so good, doesn't it? It seems like a deal we can't lose in, yet for some reason we don't take him up on it. Do you know why I think that is? Is because the word altar, and this is where we can all feel a little bit smart today. Did you know in both the Hebrew and the Greek, the word altar actually means a place of sacrifice? And more than that, it's actually a place of slaughter. Do you think that we maybe avoid the altar because it can be a little bit ugly, a little bit sticky, a little bit darn uncomfortable, if we're honest? Do you think that's why we avoid the altar? Because we don't necessarily want to stand there and have God's breath breathe and unveil things of our own flesh nature we don't want to see? And more than that, we don't want to actually have to deal with? The truth is, the altar is actually a fairly bloody place. It's where you go to put things to death. Did you know you actually can't have an altar without a sacrifice? It actually doesn't make sense. An altar is an altar because it's a place where you bring a sacrifice, it gets killed or slaughtered, and then that's actually the exchange that happens on an altar. So we can't have the altar experience unless we're first willing in our hearts to lay something before God and have it killed. And that sounds so, killed, but it's actually very real. Did you know that God is on a relentless pursuit to have us be less flesh and more spirit? that when we get saved, his whole every time we come to church, that's really what God's trying to do. He's trying to help us not think so much in the flesh nature that happened when Adam and Eve and the whole apple incident. He's trying to remove us from that into a place where we become a new creation in him. Don't let the prettiness, like, you think altars are meant to be pretty. They're meant to, you know, that holy piece of furniture with the flowers on there. Don't let that fool you. The altar is there to put a sacrifice on, to put to death. So in the Old Testament, if you read the Bible, every time they talk about an altar, they do so talking about bringing, like, a lamb or some kind of other animal. Even in one unfortunate story you might know of, it's actually the story of Abraham. God actually challenged him to bring his own son and put him on an altar. But who knows? We're thankful that we live in New Testament times where we don't see a lot of that. If you do, it might be maybe another church might be a good option for you. But in New Testament times, we're not putting animals and kids on the altar. So something happened. So when God died on the cross, the blood he spilled was sufficient. So there was no more need for a physical sacrifice. But that didn't mean that there was never a need for a sacrifice. It just changed. What in the Old Testament was external, in New Testament is internal. Remember, for God to give you a new, you have to give him the old. God loves us too much to leave our body, soul, and mind the same way. Because let's be honest, they can become cluttered, bruised, and broken. God's best for us isn't that. One more scripture this morning. Galatians 5, verse 16 to 21 says this. Actually, we'll go to verse 19. It says, this is the effects of sin. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, you know, this isn't actually a pretty verse to read in church, but let's lean in this morning. God included it in the Bible for a reason. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. That's just at my house. I'm just joking. Sorcery, no. That's the only one that's no. No, that's all good. We all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, okay? But let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. Can I tell you again? We have a world that we're a part of that so desperately needs to be washed clean of our sinful nature. I love it when Pastor Jürgen talks about the washing of the word, that when we pick up the word, it literally washes us clean. It washes us from the traps, the thorns, the vines that we so easily entangle of the devil whispering in our ears, and it washes us clean again so we can hear the promises and the truth of our Father. We are washed. So here's a question. What is it that you need to sacrifice this morning, church? What is it that I need to sacrifice? Anything that stops us living in the fullness that God has for us. The things that keep us slaves to sin. Did you know when you got saved, you were saved to be free, and free indeed? Yet here we are, if I'm being honest and I'm including myself in this, I'm not so free from some of my own habits, from some of my own stuff that just keeps me from living in the fullness of joy and strength that I know is God's portion for me. This is what an unaltered life looks like. If we choose to stay in a place where we don't surrender, where if we choose to avoid the pain of the altar and stay in our own ish, the Bible's pretty clear about what happens. Ephesians 4, verse 17 to 25. And this is strong, I love it. And so I insist, and God backs me up on this, and you know it's legit, that there is no going along with the crowd, the empty-headed, mindless crowd. They've refused for so long to deal with God that they've lost touch, not only with God, but with reality itself. How many people can see that that might be apparent in our world today? They can't think straight anymore. Feeling no pain, they let themselves go in sexual obsession, addicted to every sort of perversion. But that is no life for you. You have learned Christ. My assumption is that you have paid careful attention to him, been well instructed in the truth, precisely as we have in Jesus. Since then, we do not have the excuse. We do not have the excuse of ignorance. Everything, and I do mean everything, connected with the old way of life has to go. It's rotten through and through. Get rid of it and then take an entirely new way of life, a God-fashioned life, a life renewed from the inside out, working itself into your conduct as God accurately reproduces his character in you. Wow. It's got to go. We've got to, as a church, decide today to not leave with our old stuff. Did you know? This is why I love Sundays. We get an opportunity every Sunday to exchange our old for God's new. My hope is after this message today, maybe you would join with me, the decision I'm making personally, that I'm not going to let a Sunday go by, that I'm not going to let any encounter with God go by where I'm not exchanging my old for his new. I'm going to invite Chris to come up, and we're actually going to enter into a time of an altar moment today, remembering that the altar isn't something you come to. It's a space inside of you that you create for God to give you new for your old. To live an altered life is to live one where we don't avoid the altar, but we run to it. An altered life is lived by a person who decides to put to death the old, no matter what the cost. When they look at the altar, they're not scared by the blood and the mess and the ugliness, but they only see the victory that awaits the other side. For many, that'll mean your pride, your comfort zone, your habits, your addiction, your dysfunction. You know, for me, it actually means that I can't be a victim. I have to put that on the altar because I have to believe God when he says in him, I'm victorious. And you can't be victorious while still being a victim. So what is it for you this morning, church? As you're hearing my words this morning, what is the Holy Spirit whispering to your heart? What needs to be exchanged today for God's new? Last scripture, Ezekiel 36. For I will gather you up from all the nations and bring you home again to your land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. Your filth will be washed away and you will no longer worship idols. And I will give you a new heart and I will put a new spirit in you. I will take out your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart. And I will put my spirit in you so that you will follow my decrees and be careful to obey my regulations. I really sensed when I was preparing this message that God wanted to wash some people today. Wash him in his presence, wash him in the truth of his word. And give you the altar moment you've maybe never had before. So we are going to pray for salvations today, but I don't want this altar call to go by just for those people that have yet to know Jesus. I want this to be for every mature Christian here as well. We're going to do an altar call. And it isn't about coming somewhere. It's actually about you creating space to lay some things down so God can deposit to you new things this morning. So I'm going to read over that list again of old things that God wants to give new. And as I read it, if that's you this morning, if you know that's God, I want to ask you to stand in your seat. And we're going to read this list and then we're going to worship. And as we worship, I'm going to encourage you, have that altar moment with God. Go to that slaughtering place of letting go of your flesh and stepping in to the new creation that God has purposed for you when you became a Christian. Thank you, God. God, I just pray, prepare hearts right now, God. Holy Spirit, breathe into people's hearts, Father. Lord, I think of that picture of me relentlessly pursuing my son, coming down to his level just so I could look into his eyes, so I could breathe my breath on him, tell him how much I love him, just embrace him. God, I thank you that's the same thing you want to do for people here, God. God, I pray that people would stop running, stop avoiding you, God. And God, today, make a decision that they're not walking out of here with the old, when there is new that you have for them, Father. So right now, I just pray, Father, and I encourage you to stand if this is for you. God, for everybody that needs to exchange their small for your big. Their small for your big. If that's you this morning, stand. If you know that you are trapped by small thinking and you know God wants to give you big this morning, stand to your feet. He wants to exchange small for his big. What about people here this morning that need to exchange fear for his peace? Fear for his peace. People that are racked by fear that paralyzes, like Sal so beautifully said today. How many people need to pick up the peace of God here this morning? What about people who are plagued with doubts? How many people need to lay down doubt this morning and pick up God's faith? Doubt, exchange for faith. And what about this one? What about people that are struggling with their identity, that don't know their purpose and plans they have? How many people this morning need to pick up their identity in Christ? How many people need to know that they are an heir to the throne of God, that know that in Him that they have a place, that they are a son and daughter of the Most High? Insecurity for identity this morning. What about ashes for beauty this morning, church? People that look at the almost the rubble of their life, the things that they think that there is no way that there could possibly be beauty out of. How many people need to give situations over to God this morning that He can restore, that He can give you a different picture? Because it says in God's word that He makes all, turns all things to good for those that love the Lord. How many people need to stand on that scripture this morning? What about people with sickness in their body? How many people need to let go of sickness for His wholeness today? How many people need to believe the God's word when it says, by His stripes you were healed? Let's stand with you this morning and believe your sickness for His wholeness. Let's also pray for people who need to give away lack mentalities for God's provision mentality. How many people need to see that in Christ they are the head, not the tail, the head, not the tail? That just because your father's father lived in poverty, you don't no longer need to. That God wants to give you provision this morning. What about people that are feeling defeated this morning? That go about their day feeling like they can never win? Did you know God wants to exchange that this morning for His victory? That when you become a Christian, you are victorious. There's people here this morning, and I know that there is, that need to exchange bitterness towards people for God's forgiveness. Forgiveness is a supernatural thing. It actually is one of the most healing things I've ever experienced. When you let go of who's right and who's wrong and you just succumb to the forgiveness that God gives you, and don't let your heart get hardened. Who is it this morning that needs to forgive, that needs to exchange bitterness of heart for forgiveness? Weakness for strength. People that are feeling weak, God wants you to pick up your strength today. Did you know it says in God's word that the joy of the Lord is our strength? I feel there's people in here this morning that need to learn how to laugh again, that the devil has come and silenced your laughter. I feel God wants to give back some laughter this morning, because that's how He does it. That's how he exchanges weakness for strength. Some people, He needs to change your mourning into dancing, your mourning into dancing. And God, for all of us, Father, Lord, exchange our flesh for your spirit. Exchange your flesh for our spirit. So church, we're going to worship. We're going to sing this song. And this song this morning isn't a religious act. It's actually a washing away. It's an altar moment. As you stand and you put to death the things that you know the Holy Spirit is asking you to leave here today, it is a declaration in your heart to pick up God's new for your old. God's new for your old. So let's worship, church, and let's declare this is a new day, a new day. God, alter us on the altar, God. Lead us into an altered life, Father.
Thank you so much for joining us online. We hope you had a powerful experience. We want to take this time to personally help you navigate the next steps in becoming connected. If you made a decision for Christ today, need prayer, or want more information about our church, go to our website, c3sandiego.com. And if you didn't get a chance to give online during service and would like to contribute financially, you can go to c3give.com and click on the giving option that works best for you. We look forward to hearing from you. See you at church.